Lord, we thank you for your word this evening. I pray that as we look to the future and your soon coming, Lord, we'd just be totally encouraged, which is what this scripture is about, Lord. It's prophetic. It speaks not only of Solomon, but it speaks of you, Lord, a day when we'll be with you. So bless us as we glean through this evening, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, although the psalm here says that it's a psalm of Solomon, the scholars have determined that this is another psalm of David, but this is near the end of David's life. And David here is writing about the future of his son Solomon, what he believes the Lord has put on his heart. But once again, as we read this and we see that the mentions of Solomon, think about in your mind also that it's referring to the day when Jesus Christ returns. Now, Solomon became king at a young age. And David here, I believe, has given him some instructions on what he should do when he becomes the king himself. So as great as Solomon's kingdom was, it's not going to compare at all to the kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to establish. Now, at that time, Solomon's kingdom was the greatest that there was in the world. And when Jesus comes back, his kingdom is going to be one that's greater than anything that's ever been established in the world also. Peace and prosperity that Solomon enjoyed isn't going to be able to compare to the peace and the prosperity of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So let's begin, verses 1 through 4. It says it's a psalm of Solomon. Again, I think it's a psalm to Solomon would be more accurate. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. So here I believe David is praying that God would give Solomon wisdom as he becomes king, that he would rule over the people in an unjust way. But as he rules over the people, he wouldn't even forget the poor. That seems to be the case today. It's kind of like the itch that gets scratched the most is what gets paid attention to in Hollywood and in Washington, D.C. And so if you've got enough money, then you'll have probably your wants and needs paid attention to. But if you don't, you could go and just be forgotten. No one pays much attention to the poor. So the psalm begins with David asking God to bless his son as the monarch of Israel and to bless him with wise judgments and a reign that displays God's perfect righteousness. This reflects the same request that Solomon gave to the Lord. So Solomon must have remembered some, at least, of what his father had instructed him in. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, listen to what Solomon says. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you've given him a son to sit on his throne, as is this day. Now, our Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I'm a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Great prayer. That's a wonderful prayer. And Solomon knew his father and how he was blessed by God and why he was blessed by God. Because David chose to walk in God's righteousness and not in his own. David chose to honor the Lord in his decisions, not himself in his own decisions. So in verse 2, he says he's going to judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. So anticipating the blessing that's asked for here, Solomon announces his intention to rule himself with righteousness and with justice, even for the poor, who I said are often denied justice for sure. Verse 3, the mountains will bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. Now, oftentimes in the Bible, mountains represent human governments in the Bible. And Solomon, I think, is intending to refer to that. The governments here, the mountains, are going to bring peace to the people. Now, he says he's going to bring justice to the poor, though they're often denied. The king and his government, he says, I'm going to make sure that they're taken care of. What a blessing that is to hear when you have someone ruling over you that has concern for you, that's going to take care of you. We've had presidents that you knew weren't going to take care of you. They could care less about you. They're lining their own pocketbooks. And then you have people that have gotten in government that truly have a heart after the Lord, and they really want to do righteous things. They really want to honor the Lord. And by doing that, they're going to honor his people too. They'll have ears to hear the cry of people that have needs. He's going to save the children of the needy. He's going to break in pieces the oppressor. So the king and his government, he says, is going to protect Israel, keeping them free from any external domination that might come against them. Look at verse 5 to 7. They shall fear you as long as the sun and the moon endure. Throughout all generations, he shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days, the righteous shall flourish, an abundance of peace until the moon is no more. Now, this sounds more like you're talking about Jesus Christ here. When he established his 1,000-year reign on this earth, he is going to come down, and it will be like rain upon the grass before mowing. And here in the high desert area, when it rains, you can almost hear the earth going, oh, you know, like it's like a sponge being thrown into an ocean or a body of water. We are so thirsty for refreshment of that rain. And here, that's what it's going to be like when Jesus comes. We're going to be so ready. Aren't you ready for the Lord right now? Man, I can't wait for him to come back. And when that happens, I think all of us, the first thing out of our mouth is just going to be praising God, because it's going to be so wonderful and refreshing. It's like showers that water the earth. In his days, the righteous are going to flourish, an abundance of peace until the moon is no more. So he's saying here, God has the ability to do that. When he establishes his kingdom, it's going to be magnificent. The righteous shall flourish. So God's presence would come upon his people like a great rain. Now, the psalm as a whole shows that what we call the moral realm and the realm of nature form one indivisible whole that the Israelites are enjoying here. It covers every aspect of the human being. In verse 8 and 9, it says that the Lord, as long also for Solomon, he's going to have dominion from sea to sea. Now, Solomon's kingdom was the largest one that Israel ever enjoyed. It spread from one sea to another. And when Christ is here, you can expand that out. It's not just going to be from sea to sea, but covers the whole earth from ocean to ocean to ocean, from north to south, from east to west, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell even in the wilderness are going to bow before him, and his enemies, it says, will lick the dust. Now, the boast of the United Kingdom used to be the sun never sets on the British Empire. You ever heard that? That's something they used to boast in. British colonies were interspersed among other nations in the world in its heyday, and everybody pretty much praised the British Empire. But when Christ comes, it's not going to just be interspersed amongst nations. It's going to be universal. It'll cover the whole earth. The sun will never set on the Lord's empire, for sure. Now, Solomon's kingdom was large, but it won't compare to that of the Lord's. Now, because there are those who hold to this doctrine that's called dominion theology, you may never have heard of it. I hope you haven't. It's garbage. Let me set that up, what I'm going to say next with that. What it means in a nutshell is that we as believers have the responsibility to make this world ready for the Lord's return. So it's our responsibility for all of us to get involved in government and to change this world to where it'll be a righteous place when the Lord comes back. Well, how are we doing with that, folks? This is not a righteous place. In fact, it becomes worse and worse and worse. It's just not going to happen. So look at what we've done so far. It's not looking good. At this rate, the Lord's never going to return. Now, sure, we're to be good witnesses for the Lord. We're to put out there and get the sharing of the gospel. But it's not our responsibility to have the world ready for the Lord's return. That is not going to happen. The Bible says the God of this world is going to continue to make things worse. The Holy Spirit's going to set forth things that need to be done. And I want you to think about this for a minute. It's the Antichrist who will come on the scene and say that he has all the answers. That's what the Bible says. And he will have many answers. People will think he is God, and they will worship him, because he'll be able to bring peace where there's never been peace before. These things are going to happen, but it's going to be through the Antichrist, not through you and I being able to get the world ready for him. Now, in Daniel chapter 2, we see King Nebuchadnezzar. He's the king of Babylon, and he has this dream of this multi-metallic image, and they represent world empires, and the last one being the revived Roman Empire before the Lord returns. And what I want you to notice in Daniel 2, verses 44 and 45, we're told what's going to take place in the days of this last world empire. Listen to what it says. And in these days, there will be kings. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it's going to stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and even the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. This dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. So I don't know if you've got that or not. The God of heaven is going to set up his kingdom. Not you, not me. Now, it's great to be a good witness, but I'm going to tell you things are going to get worse, not better, before the Lord's return. So it tells us those who even dwell in the wilderness are going to bow before him, and his enemies are going to lick the dust. So the nomads that live out in the deserts that are ungovernable, they're going to bow before the Lord. His enemies are going to go down in defeat. To lick the dust means to suffer shame and subjugation. You're going to be down on the ground, in other words, like a lizard licking dust. So it was a custom with many nations that had been defeated. When the losing kings and when the nobles would approach the victorious king, they would kiss the earth and prostrated themselves, their whole body before them. They lay on the ground flat. This is to be in subjection to the new king. They're begging for his mercy. And this was the custom, especially throughout Asia. And we see this is going to take place as we go down now into verse 11. Listen to what it says from verse 10 to 14. But particularly I want to pay attention to verse 11. The kings of Tarshish and the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer other gifts. Now listen. Yes, all the kings shall fall down before him. All nations are going to serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and the needy, and he will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. Now, in our study, back when we were going through 1 and 2 Chronicles, many of the kings of the earth brought Solomon gifts out of great respect. He was the most well-known, the most godly king that they knew. He was David's son, who David had quite a reputation himself. But Solomon was the richest, wisest king that ever lived. So kings would come from faraway places just to show their alliance with him and submission to him. And they would bring these gifts. And today we do that. The President of the United States gets gifts when different nobles would come from other countries, presidents, monarchs, whatever. They give gifts back and forth, and they're not allowed to keep them unless they're a certain value. Might be able to keep a pen or something, but a lot of these things, when the presidents set up their presidential libraries, you'll see these wonderful gifts that they've been given from different countries. And so these gifts are actually given to the United States more than they are that person. But in the old days, the kings kept this stuff. And so we have this going on. The best gifts given to Solomon will be like trash compared to when Jesus sits on his throne. All the violence, all the oppression, the wickedness that's all around us today, and it's growing, it's going to be done away with forever. But for now, the more our society turns away from the Lord, the more their morals dissipate, the less people have respect even for life. Have you noticed that? They don't have any respect for life at all. Look at the number of abortions that are done each day here in the United States. Over 3,000 babies a day just in the United States alone are aborted. 3,000. Now let me expand that out and blow your mind totally. Some 18,007,347 worldwide each year. 18 million babies aborted. We talk about genocide, and we step in and stop that kind of stuff from happening when other nations try to wipe out people, literally whole societies. And yet we allow it and promote it. It's politically correct to get behind it. As we move away from God, we're going to see more darkness in our land. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to write this down and look at it later. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. Listen to this. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times are going to come. Men will become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form even of godliness but denying its power. So it's even speaking of a lot of Christians here. They pretend to be religious, but they deny the power of the Holy Spirit working in their life because they live for themselves. They're not living and guided by the Lord. This is what we should expect then in the last days. Now, I've said many times in these last days, we're going to see many terrible things take place in our world. And the all terrible news, in a way, is good news. Because this says, in the last days, in those days before Jesus comes back, this is what's going to happen. So how is it that we are going to make the world better, a nicer place for the Lord to return to? That it's our responsibility. Dominion theology. No. That's a false theology. All these things have to take place for the conditions to be right for the Lord's return. Now, I remember saying when I first got saved back in 1971 that the Lord must be coming soon because things certainly can't get any worse than this. Oh, my goodness. How much worse has things gotten since 1971? It was a long time before the abortion numbers soared to the heights they are today. And I'm even appalled by the way even Christians vote in the elections. Many of them will vote for immoral candidates who are pro-abortion, and they care more for the candidate because they're going to provide free things for them. Remember when it said, in the last days, men will become lovers of self. So I don't care if babies are being aborted every day as long as I get benefits from the government. And so they vote against pro-life candidates. Man, I'll tell you, that burns me. Care more for a candidate that's going to provide free things than for a baby, a helpless baby. Where is your Christianity when you're voting, people? What are you voting for? And who would have thought that our society would become welcoming with open arms, this whole gay agenda, including men and women having sex changes and all? Our city, our county, our state leaders are riding in gay parades in the back of cars to support the gay agenda because it's politically correct. It's going to support my own benefits, my own career. That's what they're interested in. Our nation is coming apart at the seams. The latest unbelievable thing that I heard about is coming from a so-called sex education expert. I just read this today. This is going to blow your mind. It's like, no, that can't be. You're joking, right? No, this is serious. Sex education expert. She argued that parents should ask their children for permission before they can change their child's diaper. She said, after asking the question, we should wait to hear their body language or to see their body language, and wait to make eye contact. Then you're letting that child know that their response matters to you. Are you kidding me? I'm not going to change my child's diaper until they acknowledge that I can do that. Are you serious? Yeah, we laugh because you've got to be kidding me. And this is the stuff that's coming out, and people are going, yeah, okay, that makes sense. No, it doesn't. How much further downhill will we go before the Lord returns? You move away from God, and you're moving from the light into darkness. Okay, I'll shut up. Verse 15 to 17. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually and daily. He shall be praised. Who does that sound like? It's going to be in the millennial kingdom. We're going to be praising the Lord all day long, every day. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth. On top of the mountains, its fruit shall wave like Lebanon. And those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. So it begins with, he shall live. The scholars debate here. I don't know why, but they debate if the he spoken of here refers to the ransomed man or if it's speaking to the king who ransomed the man. Now, I believe that since the previous line speaks of a multitude redeemed, and this he is speaking of one, because the following line fits much better with the king, then I think it's speaking of he, the king, shall live. It's more like about the king than about the ransomed man, that the king is ransomed. The gold of Sheba will be given to him. Of course, a greater king would receive gifts and honor and praise from other kings. In turn, he would bestow great blessings on the earth, which would come in the form of grain and food for his people. Now, back in the days of Christ, it was more important for you to have grain and food and animals than it was money. Money had no value if you didn't have food. And so food was what was prayed for. Rain was important so that it would come down and provide that food. Corn, grain, those are the things that people love to have, because this would feed the animals, and then your animals would grow in numbers. This is what made a man wealthy. When you hear of David's wealth, it speaks of all the cattle that he had, all the servants that he had, all the food, the crops, things that he had. That was what was important. So in the kingdom age here, the earth is going to be lush once again, like it was in the Garden of Eden. We get a glimpse of what it's going to be like. This is taken from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6 and 9. This is what the kingdom age is going to be like. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. A leopard is going to lie down with a young goat. A calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. Imagine a little kid reaching out to a leopard and they go for a walk like you would with your dog. That's just so beautiful. What a beautiful picture. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. He'll no longer eat meat, but eat straw. The nursing child shall play right next to a cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Never be bit, never have to worry. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. Now further down in Isaiah chapter 51 verse 3. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort her, all of her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. It's so wonderful to be in the distance and hear people singing, don't you think? Imagine you walking through and you're in the Garden of Eden. You've got all these animals getting along with one another, little kids playing with lions and tigers and bears, oh my. And then you hear the voice of them singing and praising the Lord. Isaiah 65, 25, further down in the book of Isaiah. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. The dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain, says the Lord. So this is a glimpse, just a glimpse into the kingdom age. And righteousness will fill this land, and there's going to be peace among everybody. No more arguing and fighting, and no more counseling people. That sounds really nice to me right now. Look at verse 17. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. And nations shall call him blessed. So Solomon recognized that this King of Kings was not only the fulfillment of the promise that was made to David back by the prophet Samuel in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11 to 16, but he was also the fulfillment of the great promise that Abraham made clear back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. There it says, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Well, if you think about it, how could Abraham bless all the families of the earth? Well, follow it through to the lineage to David, and then from David to Christ, and certainly because of Christ, every family on the earth will be blessed. So in a sense, that goes all the way back to the promise made to Abraham. His name shall endure forever, we're told. Have you ever been let down by somebody? Hello? There you go. Yeah. I was going to set my alarm off because you're sleeping again. Okay, yes, we all have, certainly. No doubt, well, here is a name that's never going to let you down. God makes a promise, and he keeps it to the dotting of the I and the crossing of the T. God has promised to us, and he will not let us down. Blessed then be the Lord God, verse 18. the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. And I love this. How often have you seen this in the Bible? Amen and amen. So be it and so be it. Solomon was moved to praise when he considered the greatness of Jesus, the Messiah, the King that was going to come. This had to be shown to him prophetically here. The work in and through Jesus, the Messiah, is definitely the work of wondrous things. My salvation, when I think back, that was a wondrous thing. Your salvation, your story, some of them I've been able to hear. The other last Saturday, we went around the room in our seniors ministry, and each person kind of shared their story. And I just sat there shaking my head. What a wondrous thing. How God got hold of us all different ways and at different times. What a wondrous thing. I could maybe do something good for one because I got some identity with them a little bit. But you imagine being able to identify and being able to help every single person, every one of us drawn to the Lord because of wondrous things that God has done. It's so sad that this same Solomon who desired to see the Lord glorified in such a way as we see here was the same Solomon who then turned around and experimented with everything that pleased the flesh. You imagine, how many things can you think of if you were to completely ignore the Lord? I'm just going to completely go to satisfy my flesh. How many things, how long would that take? Well, Solomon got to do every bit of that. He had enough money, nothing, he said, was held back from him. Whatever might please the flesh. And when it came to the end, he said, what a waste of time. It's all vanity. Can I answer that? Speaking of vanity. So verse 20, it says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Well, this is the last psalm that David wrote before he died. And then he gave his kingdom over to his son Solomon. Now, that doesn't mean that it's the last psalm of David in the book of Psalms. We're going to see other psalms by him. But this one, taken in order to his life, this one is the last one before he dies. But here, it's the last one that he wrote towards the end here. Now, next time, we'll begin the third division of the book of Psalms. And it's going to include Psalms 73 through Psalm 89. And Asaph, or one of his descendants, wrote 11 of these psalms. Remember, Asaph was one of the worship leaders. Also, the sons of Korah are going to write 4 of the psalms. And then David is going to write 1, and Ethan is going to write 1. And we're going to get into all that next time. So, got you out of here early tonight. How about that? You can wake up now. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for the glorious message given here, that David was given that glimpse. And what a blessing that is, Lord, as all of us who have kids. We want to see you bless them, Lord. How exciting that must have been for David as this was exposed to him, that Solomon would have such a wonderful reign, a wonderful ministry. Thank you, Lord, that we're going to have our Lord and Savior come, and it's going to be greater than anything we've ever experienced. Thank you. It's going to be universal, Lord, not just in certain areas, but anywhere. What a blessing, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you for our salvation tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you start here, though, I want to give you an update on Pastor Rich. I forgot I was going to do that when I first came up here. So before I forget again, I talked with Terry this afternoon, and it's been kind of confusing if you're following some of our Facebook pages with his daughters and even with me, because we'll see him in the morning, and Rich feels great. When I saw him yesterday, he had his glasses back on, he was sitting up, and it looked really, really good. And so he was trying to pressure the doctor and letting him go home. But by the evening, he was in tremendous pain, and the doctor said, I can't in good conscience let you go home. So he kept him again. Now today, it was the same thing. At one point, one doctor said, I'll make a deal with you, Pastor. Well, he didn't say Pastor Rich. He said, I'll make a deal with you. He says, I'm going to shut off your oxygen for 20 minutes and then let you walk around on the floor, around the area there. And then you're going to come back and we'll see how you feel and what's going on. Well, he didn't pass that test. And so the doctor said, I'm sorry, I can't let you go home. So there's good times, good moments, and then there aren't so good moments. He still has fluid in his lungs. His electrolytes weren't on. I think that may be balanced because they're working on that. But he got a shower. They gave him a bath, I think, today, and that makes you feel so much better to be able to clean. And so he's really wanting to come home, but he's a sick man. This is a very serious heart attack. So continue to pray for him. Give him, that God would give him peace. And, you know, Terry wants him home too, of course, but she doesn't want him to come home if he's not ready. And that scares her that Richard is pushing them to let him go. You know Richard, he doesn't push anybody, but he's pushing. I was hoping you were going to laugh because... But he, you know, he wants to come home. So he will take visitors now. So if you want to go see him, you can. But please only stay a few minutes. Don't hang out with him. Try to have lunch with him or something. So that's where things are at. If you want any more updates, Terry's been calling me. I've been talking to them quite regularly. And I'll give you any updates that I've got. And I'll be going to see him first thing tomorrow morning. So if you want to call the office, I'll try to get with you. I received 20 phone calls yesterday, besides another 40-something texts. So if I don't get back to you right away, you got to understand, I can't physically do that. I don't have the ability to be able to get with that many people. So I'll be praying. Pray for us at the office so we can handle all that. Rich did a lot. And so... with him being gone, it puts it all on me right now. So anyway, that's the latest and greatest. Let's all stand.